Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Talk to God about my needs, that He will even hear my prayers, because I'm just not so confident about my salvation. I believe that if you've been obedient to the Scripture, you ought to have enough faith in the Word of God to say, you know what, I've been obedient to this, I'm following this as close as I possibly can, I'm being led by the Spirit every day, and I have this confidence that if the trumpet should sound, that I'm going to go up to meet Him in the air. Come on, is anything wrong with that? Praise God. We ought to have that understanding. Praise the Lord. So, he was speaking to their potential. He said, you might not be even in a group and united like you need to be a nation or a people, but I'm speaking to a day that's coming. It's not always going to be like this. This oppression is not always going to be there. This is just something that you're facing right now, or that you're going through at this particular moment in your life and in the history of the nation of Israel. We know that this was a very chaotic time. This was a time of persecution. You read about those Caesars of Rome, some of the most vile and harsh and cruel men that ever existed as emperors in history, the Caesars of Rome. Some of them were very vile men and fought and resisted the church. But there was a purpose even in that. Even in their pain, there was a purpose. Even in their persecution, there was a purpose that God was trying to work out for His people. And so though we don't understand it, we need to have faith and confidence that God is going to fulfill His word. And Simon Peter is speaking to them there and saying, be encouraged. Be heartened in your spirit and understand that God is with you, that you are a chosen generation. You're a special group of people. God's got His hand on you. There's favor in your life. I'm going to tell you, if you're a part of the church of the living God, don't ever let the devil tell you that you're not special. If you're a part of the church of the living God, don't ever let the devil convince you that you are not special to God or one of God's children. Amen. He shed His blood for you. He gave His life so that you could have life. Amen. He paid the ultimate price. You are not your own, but you've been bought with a price, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're worth something by virtue that He purchased us. Praise God. And then, not only this word chosen, but He said a chosen generation. In the Bible, when you study it, you know, even in Jewish way that they look at things and in Jewish culture and custom, generations and genealogy is a whole lot more important in their mindset than it is to us. In fact, when you talk to Jewish rabbis, and I've had a few occasions and read after some of them, this genealogy deal is something that they study, I mean, very methodically, and they go back, and this is a lot of how that they look at things. They don't look at things like we always look at things. And their mindset is different from our Western civilization. And so generations, you'll find throughout the Bible that God would give a word through a prophet for a specific generation. And then you'll see several times when it is specified that He's speaking to a certain generation. And so I began to think about that in terms of this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 10 gives us such an instance when the Lord is referring back here in this text through the writer and talking about the generation that was in the wilderness and how that God had promised them a land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and how that they doubted when they saw the giants, when they saw the walled cities, when they saw the opposition, the sons of Anak, they doubted. And as a result of them doubting, and the Bible said it actually this way, that they hardened their hearts. And it provoked God. It says it right here in this text. He said, when they tempted me to prove to them. Now, you got to understand, get this setting that the Lord is talking about. He said, here's a people that I have brought out of Egyptian bondage, that under cruel taskmasters, I've caused them to multiply so quick that everything that Pharaoh tried to do to stop it, he wasn't able to do it. He said, you know, when you read that story, Pharaoh realized, hey, they're growing so rapidly, so quickly, that they're going to overthrow their bondage, and so we better deal with them wisely. And everything he tried to employ to do it, it turned against him. The more he would stack up their work and their responsibilities and try to hinder them, and the more that they put cruel taskmasters, the more they multiplied, and the bigger the nation of Israel got. God blessed them. And when they went into bondage, when they went into this situation, they were not very great as a people, but when they came out, even with all the opposition, because they were blessed of God, they came out stronger. Amen. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to throw against the church. The church can get stronger from it if it has the right idea about serving God. If it keeps its faith, if it stays in the Word of God and continues to walk according to the Spirit, we can overcome anything, any opposition, any obstacle, any challenge that the devil tries to throw at the church. Amen. That ought to make somebody want to clap their hands. Hallelujah. But he said they erred in their hearts when they tried to tempt me that they needed further proof that I was going to be with them. I mean, I've done all these things. They came out in one night and they plundered all of Egypt, all of these plagues, all 10 of them bombarded Egypt. And I, what else could I do to prove myself? They go across a sea on dry ground. And then I bury the Egyptians in the sea, drown them, all of their taskmasters, and they're still wanting to prove me. After all that I've done for them, I wonder how God feels sometimes when we have experienced so much and we've got so many testimonies of Him healing and Him delivering and Him saving when we doubt. And it's human nature at times to doubt. It's human nature for us to waver sometimes. And I understand that, the fight that we have with our flesh at times. But I wonder if God doesn't say, after all that I've done, you're going to doubt that I'm able to bless you and I'm able to help you in this situation? After all the times that I've been there for you and I've answered your prayers and I've worked things out and I've been there and saved your loved ones and worked in your family and gave you miracle after miracle, why would you doubt me now? Praise God. Why would you stagger now at the promises of God? Stand up in faith and believe the Lord that He is able. And He said this. He said, they erred in their hearts. And He said, wherefore I was grieved. Hebrews 11 and 10. I was grieved with that generation. Amen. I don't want to be a generation that God is grieved with. That I didn't have the faith to move forward into the promises of God. I wavered. I doubted. I stepped back. I lagged behind when God was saying, stand up, go forward, do the will of the Lord. And it grieves. It grieves. You know, the Spirit of God, the Bible talks about it being grieved. It tells us not to grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That's the exact wording that it uses. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And how do we do that? By being disobedient to the Spirit. Not being sensitive to the Spirit. When the Spirit beckons us, when the Spirit deals with us, when the Spirit begins to prompt us in some way, and we say, well, you know, if they'll just sing that song one more time, bless God, I'm going to worship then. I guess you're so quiet because you've done that before. If you'll confirm it to me one more time, you know, and he's confirmed it over and over and over again, what he wants to do in your life and how he wants to bless. And if you'll confirm it to me one more time, God, then I'll go ahead and be obedient to you. If I can feel a certain feeling or whatever, and it's like God is saying, the Spirit, it doesn't always come to us like the blast of a trumpet. Amen? For the prophet, he said it wasn't in the wind that was tearing the rocks and the rain and the thunder and all the lightning. He said it was in the still small voice. And so to hear a still small voice, you got to be tuned into it. You got to be sensitive to it. You got to be willing to hear it. Amen. You got to shut other things out. Praise God. You can't have a lot of background noise if you're going to hear a still small voice. You can't be listening to everybody else and their advice if you're going to hear the voice of the Lord sometime. You got to be willing to cut all of that out and say, God, I want to hear from you. I need you to speak to me specifically. Amen. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God because I was unwilling to listen, unwilling to respond. Hallelujah. Unwilling, wavered when it was time for me to step out in faith. Praise God. And so it's very important because he was displeased with that generation because it grieved him that they tempted God to prove himself to them. And then in Acts 2 and 40, it talks about a generation. You know that Acts 2 is where the day of Pentecost and the account is of the day of Pentecost. And Simon Peter here is preaching to them. And as he is preaching them, he gives, of course, in verse 38 and 39, he tells them the plan of salvation when they ask, what must we do? Or, you know, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter preaches to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and your children, all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then he says, save yourself from this untoward generation, right? Amen. What is an untoward generation? It means just exactly what the wording is. It means that they're not toward anything with all of their heart. It means that they're indecisive. It means that they are unstable, as it were. Means that their minds are not made. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be toward the things of God and righteousness. You're going to have a made-up mind. You're going to have to get your will involved and be willing to make a choice to serve God with all of your heart. You're going to have to be decisive if you're going to serve God. If you're going to be successful in living for the Lord and are going to receive the blessings of God upon your life, you cannot afford to be one of those that's always got their finger in the air, seeing which way the wind's blowing, and that's the direction I'll go. He said that's an untoward generation. You got to set yourselves and say, this is the will of God. This is what the Word of God says. This is the direction we're going. We may have to buck some winds sometimes that are contrary to us. We may be resisting a world and the spirit of the world that is against everything that is godly and everything that is righteous. But I am toward the things of God. Praise the Lord. I'm standing firm in the will of God. I am not going to waver. I am not going to be an unstable person. I'm not going to be like the writer talked about, a wave of the sea that is driven of the wind and tossed. But I'm going to be toward the things of God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples. In other words, to illustrate something to us. And they are written for our admonition. We can look at this example, in other words, upon whom the ends of the world have come. This is a generation, Scripture says, upon whom the end of the world has come. I sincerely believe with all of my heart that we're living so very close to the coming of the Lord. Does anybody disagree with that? Does anybody have a problem with that? Anybody think contrary to that? I don't believe anybody here that has any understanding at all about end time and end time events and anything could really doubt that. Now, I'm not trying to put a date on it, a time on it. We don't do that. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us against that. But I am saying that just the atmosphere, the spiritual environment, it's doing just exactly what the Bible says it would do. Amen. We're seeing prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. You know, it wasn't too long ago that we thought Russia was history, right? Anybody remember, we slayed the bear. I mean, it's over with. Look at them. They're crippled as a nation financially in every which way. They're never going to have a resurgence. The Soviet Union has busted up. Russia's not a problem anymore. All those prophets that thought that, that was a part of end time, well, that must not be that big of a deal. And people kind of relax. Well, I think that bear come out of hibernation. And when the Bible talks about that great army in the east, well, it seems like China's kind of getting stirred up about some things, doesn't it? Putting military installations, building islands out in the middle of the ocean, pouring whatever they're pouring, some kind of debris down in there, and making military installations out there in the ocean. And I don't pretend to understand all there is to understand about eschatology and about the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Matter of fact, some of that I've kind of just looked at and just like a lot of you and thought, my goodness, this right here looks a lot like science fiction. But it's not. There's something to be seen in it, and I read it for the blessing of it because the Bible instructs us to read it. But a lot of times I scratch my head and I don't understand it. But I feel a little bit of consolation in that because the Bible said that John the Revelator who wrote it, he didn't understand all of it at the time. It's to be fulfilled and it's to happen. But we are seeing things just in my lifetime that are being fulfilled in that now we better understand. Things we really didn't understand 40 years ago, we better understand them now from even the book of Revelation. Would you agree with that? And so things are coming to pass, and it seems like it's growing rapidly. And the Bible says that men would increase in knowledge. And I read somewhere not too long ago that where we used to increase in knowledge ever so much, it used to double over a span of years. Now that has been down to just, a fraction of what it used to be. When it used to take decades for knowledge to be doubled in our world, now it takes just a matter of maybe just a few years. I don't have the exact stats on that, but that is telling us that the Word of God is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Amen. So we do understand and we know that we are the generation upon the ends of the world have come. Now, does that mean that there won't be more generations? I don't know. But I know in the eyes of God, we're a part of that end time generation. Praise the Lord. And the church that is in the earth right now has a very important role, I believe, in these end time events. And we don't need to be sluggish. We don't need to be spiritually out of it or stale or in any way hindered or inhibited. But we need to be what God has called us to be. We need to carry the anointing. We need to lift up the torch of truth. We need to preach with fervency. We need to hold fast to the faith. We need to have services where the anointing of God is flowing with liberty, and the power of God is accessible for those that need God. Amen. That's our responsibility as a church. Can you say amen? We have a role in this end time. Praise God. And so I want to recognize that. I want to fulfill that obligation. And this is something that I have prayed, and I'm sure that this is the desire of many. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." In other words, he passed away. He died after he had served his own generation in the will of God. Amen. God had a work that he wanted David to do during his generation. And God's got a work he wants every person in this room to fulfill in their generation. Amen. You've got a role. There's something God has called and orchestrated for you to do in this generation. I don't want to shirk my responsibility, but when I get to the end of my road, if the Lord should tarry, I want it to be said of me, just like it was of David, that he served his own generation according to the will of God. He fulfilled the will of God. He did the will of God. He was obedient to the will of God. He was faithful to the will of God. Is that the desire of your heart here tonight? I want to serve my generation according to the will of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we understand that each one of us are chosen, that we're a part of a chosen people, a church, a chosen generation. Amen. And then it steps over and it begins to talk about a royal, it says, and a royal priesthood. Now we understand a little bit about the priesthood by studying the Old Testament. In Old Testament times, the priesthood came from one specific tribe, the tribe of Levi, and there were many qualifications even from that had to be met. But the priest was afforded an opportunity that others did not have, in that he could enter in to places that others could not go. Amen. In the Old Testament, the priest was the one that was allowed, of course, to represent the people before God, to give sacrifices. And then the high priest was able to go into the holies of holies on specific occasion to represent again the people before God and be in that very presence of the Lord. And what a unique privilege and opportunity that is. But aren't you thankful that in our day, in our time, that we are a part of that royal priesthood that the Bible talks about. That no longer is there a veil, but because of Calvary, the veil has been rent, and we all have access into the very presence of God. And through the Holy Ghost, we can enter into the holies of holies. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am so very thankful that we don't live in a time when I have to make my petitions known somewhere out in an outer court somewhere and have to depend upon the priest to go represent me. But I can boldly, the Bible said, approach the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. Oh, what an awesome privilege that is. Amen. We're a part of a royal priesthood, the Bible says. A royal priesthood. Amen. That's the privilege that you have as a child of God, as being a part of the church. when you were saved, amen, when you were obedient to the New Testament salvation, the new birth, praise God, you are part of this royal priesthood. And there's privileges that is involved with all of that. They can come into the presence of the Lord. They can come into the very holies of holies. They can make petitions known. They could get answers from God. And they could see God work in a way that nobody else could. You agree with that? Everything. Praise the Lord. That they could get answers. They could see God work in a way that the general public or even other people among their own people and nation could not experience those things at that level. But they had that privilege. And what Simon Peter is writing here, the Apostle Peter is saying to these people, is he's saying that you have that opportunity. You that were not a people. You Gentiles that were not able at all to be a part of this. Not only was you not from the right tribe, you were not even from the right bloodline. You were not even in any tribe of Israel. So you was really outcast. You was really out there. But now it's been afforded to you the opportunity to be a part of a royal priesthood. You can enter in to the very holies of holies, as it were. You can enter into the throne room of God. You can enter into the presence of the Lord. You can yourself make your petitions known. And you yourself can receive answers from God. Oh, we're a part of a royal priesthood. Again, don't allow the enemy to demean you and to put you down. But realize, I'm a part of something pretty great. Amen. Pretty awesome. A little later in the epistle, he writes, or we read here where he's written, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and that he hears their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching. I kind of liken this to parents with small children watching over their children. Amen. They want to keep them within their sight because they know. Child doesn't always know where danger is. Child doesn't always know when they could be harmed. Children sometimes don't know what's bad or who not to trust. And they can be so vulnerable. And so a parent father or mother, keeps their eyes on that child. Amen. And attends to their cries. He said he hears their prayers. I'm going to tell you, you could put 15 children in this room. And you have a mother, you could blindfold her and put her across the room somewhere and all 15 of them be crying. And she can pick hers out. And she can hear the cry of her child. That's just something about a mother. Well, let me just tell you, in this church, as children of God, the Lord can hear us when we cry out to Him, and He knows us all by name. How am I so confident of that? The Bible said the very hairs of our head are numbered. For some of us, that's an ever-changing number. You know, I guess a little paranoia set in. I said to the barber, I said, "You don't think I'll ever go bald, do you?" You can laugh. And he said, "Not a chance. I don't think there's a chance. Go gray? Yeah." He said, "You're already going gray, boy." He said, but bald, not a chance. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." There's nothing against anybody's bald, but I just don't think I'd be a very good bald man. How'd I get off on all that? But anyway. They're numbered. I guess I got paranoid when I look and the bathtub's drained. And it's like, my God. I know I hadn't been on chemo. Mother don't want to panic like that sometimes. I remember preaching for a fella and down by Bakersfield. And I guess he had the same paranoia. I don't know. Maybe it's just vanity. Maybe I just need to repent. But he was got into these vitamins for hair. I said, man, them things ain't going to work. They probably make your hair fall out. Truth was known. I said, they're making money off of you. That's just a scam. Going and getting these hair vitamins. Going to the store and getting hair vitamins. Well, the hairs of our head are numbered. Individually. That means he knows when hair 561 crosses hair 772. He knows. Amen. Because they're numbered. That's how detailed he is about us. He not only knows our name, he knows us in detail. And he's concerned. Why is that in the scripture? He's trying to prove to you that he's concerned about you. That he cares about you. That he knows you. That he's aware of where you're at. What you're faced with. What you're going through. Your cares are cares and concerns that he is willing to carry. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful that I'm a part of the church of the living God. There's not a greater institution in all the world than the church that God has established. There's not a greater place for us to be. No, it's not perfect, but it's still the best place on earth to be, is to be a part of the church. Why don't you stand to your feet right now? Let's lift up our hands and thank God that we're a part of the church of the living God.